Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand, not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the spirit there. Why is that true for an individual? The peace of God, which passes understanding, guards our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Then every joy or trial falleth from above. And we talked about how the Lord Jesus led his disciples into a storm. Didn't happen by chance. He led them right into it. So indeed it is true. Every trial comes from above. The Garden of Gethsemane. The night that Jesus was betrayed. What took place there? What were some of the things that happened that night? As you think about this, I want to get some feedback from you, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior, we just bow here before you. Here we are as your children, gathered together, your children whom you love, Father, whom you sent your Son to die for. And you are so willing to freely give us all things, having not spared your own Son. We ask that you would teach us tonight, be glorified tonight, and we look to be taught from you and from your word, not so much from me. And we just pray that you would be glorified here. Our eyes are on you. Teach us now, we pray. Father, we'll ask these things in the name of your most precious Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So what were some of the things that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane the night of Jesus' betrayal? Give me some things that took place there. What were some of the events that happened that night? Nobody. Okay, Judas' kiss, that's a good one. That happened there. Somebody said prayer. There was prayer, right? Jesus was praying that night. All right, the disciples were sleeping. Yeah. What else took place that night? Sweating drops of blood. That's right. Peter with the sword, right? Chopping off the ear of the servant. Consequently, the Lord healing the servant. Those are some pretty good recollections of things that took place that night. But you know, there's one thing in particular that happened that night that only one of the Gospels records for us. And to tell you the truth, I must have read over this time and time and time again and never really saw it. And we're going to look at that tonight in John's Gospel. But you know, that's John chapter 18. That's kind of what enlightenment is all about. Enlightenment, if you look at the Hebrew word for enlightenment, we find it in the Old Testament. It has the connotation of the daybreak, the sun coming up, enlightenment. Now, when the sun is down, now it may not be the case around here, but out where I am at Pine Bush, it's much more so true. When the sun is down, there's not much light around to see things by. But I don't think, as I look out into the forest and it's dark, it's not like the trees have disappeared. It's not like they're not there anymore. I just can't see them. But when the sun comes up, and the light is shown forth, there are the trees. There are the rocks. There's the mountains. I see them now. And that's what enlightenment is like. It's not like something was suddenly there that was not there before. Enlightenment is about seeing things that are there. They're there all the time. And so as the sun comes up and sheds light on things, we see those things there. And so the same thing is true in the scriptures. There is so much that's right there. And how many times do we read right over it? The understanding is there for us to have. It's already there. But our eyes are open. How many times do we read that expression? Their eyes were opened or their heart was opened. And we see the things that are already there. So this was certainly the case here in John chapter 18 for me personally. Let's read John chapter 18. And perhaps another brother would like to stand up and read for us verses 1 to 11. John chapter 18 verses 1 to 11.
Jesus also met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received
Thanks. So did you see it this time, perhaps? Maybe you hadn't seen it before? Look what happens there. It says, they come and they're seeking the Lord Jesus. Jesus asks, whom are you seeking? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing there with him. Now, when he said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, in all my years of growing up in a Christian home, I never factored this event into the Garden of Gethsemane. I didn't see it. But this happened. This was a part of the events in the Garden of Gethsemane. That they came to get Jesus. And he said to them, actually, if you look, we were reading from the New King James, and you'll see there that the he is in italics, and the words there are really I am. Now, I don't know why specifically these aren't capitalized, because we know that when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And he was referring to what God answered Moses from the bush, right? I am. This was God's name. And now the Pharisees, they knew about this. They knew what Jesus was saying, and they were not happy at all about this. They knew that he was claiming to be God by saying that I am. But they capitalized that in the scriptures. But these are the same Greek words. I and M, the same Greek words that Jesus says when he says before Abraham was, I am. So if this is true, he's saying, I am. And these men draw back and they fall to the ground. They draw back and they fall to the ground. What an amazing detail of what took place in the garden there. Was not our Savior willing to go to the cross? I am. These men with torches, these violent men with wickedness in their hearts, who were coming to take him away and eventually crucify him, they came with weapons and torches, and he says to them, I am. They draw back, and they fall to the ground. I don't know how they fell, whether they fell backwards or to their faces, crumpled down before the Lord. I don't know. That's a pretty amazing fact that took place in the garden. They drew back, and they fell to the ground. You know, some of you know my brother Greg. He's my younger brother, a couple years younger than me. But he's not my little brother, at least not anymore. My brother surpassed me in height. I don't know when it was. I think I was in college, but he grew up to be like my dad, 6'5". So he's my younger brother, but he's not my little brother. Now, when we were growing up, I beat him at everything. I was 2 years older than him. I should beat him at everything, but this frustrated him greatly, of course. And sometimes he couldn't hold himself back from running at me to tackle me after losing a game of basketball. And we'd start to wrestle, and in a matter of moments, I'd have him pinned, which would make him even more furious. But, you know, it took a little bit of effort to, you know, take my brother and wrestle him and get on top of him and have him pinned down. Now it would take a lot of effort, you know, and he hasn't asked for a rematch yet either, which I'm very glad. Him being a football coach and about twice my size, that's fine with me. But it would take a lot of effort for me to take my brother down now. A lot of effort. But here are multiple men, strong, violence in their hearts men, who are coming to take the Lord Jesus away. And what does he do? He takes them down with his words. With his words. He speaks, they draw back, and they fall to the ground by his words. Truly, truly amazing power. Our Lord Jesus is operating on a whole another plane. Power simply in his words. His words go forth, and violent men fall to the ground. Amazing. He tells us throughout the scriptures of a world beyond sight, a world of powers and of principalities, a world of demons and angels. It's the realm of the things that are everlasting. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're going to pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And to the church at Ephesus, he writes, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And in this world, in the world of the spiritual, there's nothing more powerful than the words of God. Nothing even stands a chance against the words of God. They are undefeatable. This is the ultimate weapon. God just speaks, and things happen. Violent men fall to the ground. What else has God accomplished simply by his words? Give me some things that he's accomplished simply by speaking. Creation, right? He spoke things into existence. Still the storm. Yeah, we looked at that this morning. He rose up in the boat and he said, peace be still. And nature obeyed him by his words. Raise people from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man came back to life. What else? That's a pretty good summary of some of the things that Christ has accomplished simply by his words. Let's look at one of these things specifically in Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. And perhaps another brother would like to stand and read for us. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. Thanks. Here is this man. This is some man here. This isn't even someone from the house of Israel. Comes and somehow he understands, he knows that all the Lord has to do is speak and his servant will be healed. That's it. Somehow this man who's not even in the house of Israel, not even one whom Christ has been sent to at this point, and he has the wherewithal and the knowledge to know that all Christ has to do is speak. The words go forth from his mouth, and it is done. And it is done. This is an amazing man to be able to know this. And what is the Lord's response to this, right? Look at verse 10. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who were following, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Great faith to just simply believe that there is power in God's words. Power there. And that all Christ had to do was speak. And it was done. Amazing power. I love the power that's shown forth in the words of God from Psalm 104. Listen to this. You covered the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, and at your rebuke, they fled. Don't you just love the poetry of the Psalms? At your rebuke, they fled, the waters did. And the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. Just amazing what God does simply by speaking. He speaks and things are accomplished. Now are you ready for something really cool? Turn to Revelation. Want to see something really powerful? This is going to get a little... Hopefully you didn't eat right before you came here, because this it's a tough passage here with some choice pictures that we are forced to look at through this. But let's look here at Revelation chapter 19. And we'll start at verse 11. Now, you know, if you would, as we read this, just picture it happening. Really picture it happening. As we're reading this, Envision this. Meditate on this as we read this. Now, just the first five words alone. Now I saw heaven opened. Imagine what that's going to look like. Now I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, who is this? This is the Lord Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus. We come here, remember the Lord Jesus every Sunday morning and his death, the cross work. But shame on us if that's the only way we see the Lord Jesus. In his life here and then on the cross, he is coming again and he is going to judge the world in righteousness. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee is going to bow to him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, who is this army of heaven? Well, we can talk about this later. There's probably a little bit of conflict whether this is talking about angels or it's talking about us. And we can talk about that. There's verses in Ezekiel. And one kind of clue that tips me to think that this is us is the fact that it's saying that we are clothed in fine linen, which is usually recorded as being the righteous acts of the saints. So if this is us, we're following Christ out of heaven. The heavens have opened up, and we're following him out. If you're scared of heights, I want to get over it real quick, because we're going to be really high up, following Christ out of heaven. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and all those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. What is this? Are you envisioning this? My goodness. This is the battle. This is the battle of Armageddon, we would call it. This is it. The armies of the earth are gathered together almost like in one accord. And they are coming to fight the Lord Jesus. Can you gather that? Can you gather that? They are being led to the Valley of Megiddo, and they are going there to fight the Lord Jesus Christ and the army that is following him out of heaven. What in the world is going to happen? How is this battle going to go down? I mean, we're coming down out of heaven. Perhaps we'll split up. Some of us will attack from the side. Maybe someone will sneak around the other side of the earth and come up from behind and do a little surprise attack from behind. I don't know. Maybe some of us will be invisible, so we'll get to sneak up on him. What kind of weapons will we have? I mean, are feet gonna touch the ground? What's gonna happen? How is this battle gonna go down? Well, maybe the scriptures kind of give us an indication here. Let's read verse 19 again. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured. Wait a second here. What in the world happened between those two verses? Where's the battle? What happened? I mean, if you were to, there's got to be some World War II vets in here. If you were to just to sum up the entire war by saying Hitler rose to power And then he was defeated. You know, what would happen in between? What happens to all the stories and the heroic acts? And maybe someone has lost a limb or been injured from it, been scarred from it. What about all those details in between? That's not a good history book. It's over. Where are all the details here? The beast was captured, and with him the false prophets who worked the signs in his presence. And later on it says, and the two were cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Ah, here we go. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Remember up there in verse... Where am I here? Verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Now is this really a sword coming out of his mouth? And we don't really see this as a real sword coming out of his mouth. A sword symbolizes power and strength. And it's like the horns, when we have horns on a beast. Not so much literal horns, as much as horns represent strength and power. And where is this power coming from? It's coming from the mouth of Christ. They will be destroyed with the power that comes forth from the words of Christ. He will speak, and it will be over. He will speak. The rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from his mouth. And just like we had the example, one of the things we read there in John, Peter raised up his sword and struck the servant's ear. And the Lord said, put that away, right? Healed the ear. That's the same thing, right? Listen, you guys don't need to raise an arm. There's no need to raise a sword. Put it away, so to speak. I'll take care of everything. We're not going to need to fight this battle. The Lord's going to fight it. And he will destroy the armies, the collective gathering of mankind whose anger has finally reached a point where they've come together as one to fight the Lord Jesus Christ, their creator, and he will speak and it will be over. Can you picture this? This is power. The power of God's words. The power of God's words. The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. Our Lord Jesus, by a word, felled the men in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was betrayed. Likewise, in this great battle of Armageddon, Christ will again use the sword of his mouth and fell the armies of the earth and the false prophet and the beast and eventually Satan. He will strike them and defeat them with the sword of his mouth. The word of God is living and powerful indeed. And we are invited by the scriptures to do battle in this realm as well. And it would be good for us to realize that there is nothing that can stand against the power of the words of God. Can you believe this? Us, sinful, undisciplined, feeble children are given the weapon that is undefeatable in the realm of the spiritual. We are given the opportunity to hold, to handle, to learn how to use, and to even master the use of this most powerful weapon. Right here. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And that, I know I quoted this movie earlier this morning, Lord of the Rings. There's a scene there in the second one where the enemies are coming and they have gathered together to storm this castle-type fortress against this mountain. And they're coming and they outnumber our heroes by, I don't know, 100-1. And they've all gathered together there and they're hoping that they will be able to hold out and some will survive. But what they need to do in order to survive is gather every able-bodied boy and old man that they can, whoever can hold the sword, to fight. And there's this tender scene of this young boy, probably 12 years old, and he's standing there with this sword, probably never held a sword in his life, and he's looking at it. The impending doom is coming. It's just a gloomy scene, and he's looking at this sword, and he's turning it around, and he really doesn't know how to use it. And it's a very sad scene. He's going to need to use it, but he doesn't know how. This weapon, he has no idea how to use it. It's a sad scene, but more sad if those of us who are Christians don't know how to use this weapon. And we look at it and, how am I supposed to use this? How do I battle with this? This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the Word of God. It is powerful. It is living. Will we be like the boy? And just, how do I use this? When the battle comes to meet us and our odds look like they're against us, will we know how to use it? Will we have practiced it, even mastered it? The Word of God is a weapon that we can learn how to use, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's an awesome truth that God teaches us. We can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is a powerful, powerful weapon. Let's see this in action by some humans, huh? Let's see this in Acts chapter 2. Let's see this in action. Acts chapter 2. Let's look at one of the first sermons ever given by someone after the Lord had ascended. Peter stands up. And just imagine this situation. The Holy Spirit has just been given. You have a bunch of commoners speaking languages that aren't their own, proclaiming the wonderful works of God, and you have all these people gathered around, and it's creating a scene. You have perhaps hundreds of people focusing and paying their attention on what these men and women are doing. It's quite a scene. It's quite a scene. And people are discussing what's happening, what's going on here, why is this happening like this? And someone says, oh, they're drunk. And Peter stands up. In verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, and just imagine the silence. Imagine the silence as Peter stands up and everybody with ears open listens to Peter say this. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to quote Joel and how Joel prophesied about the Holy Spirit being given. And then in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Just imagine the silence as they heard this. Him being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then he goes in and he quotes David prophesying about the resurrection of the Messiah. And then look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. I read a part of this verse earlier. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me finish it. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Peter stood up. He used the words of God from the Old Testament, and his very words would wind up being scripture for us. And it pierced them right to the heart. He took this weapon, the words of God, and he used it. And through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. He spoke. They were pierced through and cut to the heart. You know, Stephen also used the words of God. Actually, before we even go on, let's look at the result of this, right? What happened? They were cut to the heart. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted or pleaded with them. I was speaking to you this morning about how God pleads through us. God was pleading through Peter, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. We're talking about the word of God going forth. And we read those verses from Isaiah. It will not return void. It went out. It cut to the heart. And people flocked, came into the kingdom through it. This is a powerful weapon. This is the word of God, living and powerful. And it cuts right to the heart, as it did then. But let's look at Stephen. As I said, in chapter 7 of Acts. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. After Stephen gives this message using the scriptures, using the word of God, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. All right, this is great. This is great. The same effect. The word of God is used. It is powerful. It is living, and it cuts to the heart. Great. How many souls were added that day? What happened? What was the effect? The word of God did what it was going to do. It cut to the heart. But their reaction wasn't the same to that cutting, was it? They gnashed at him with their teeth. And then they went out and they stoned him and killed him. And you see the two different reactions. The scripture will cut to the heart. It will. Some people harden their hearts. And we know this from the gospel. We probably know people that have heard the gospel over and over again. And perhaps the first time they heard it, boy, it really cut to them. But somehow they were able to withstand it. And they heard it again. And it cut again, but they were able to withstand it again. And they hardened their heart time and time and time again to the point where that cutting, they didn't even really feel it. I imagine if I wasn't cooking too much, I imagine if someone was cooking a lot and they burned themselves on the pan or whatever and they just went and moved right on. No big deal. They're used to it. But maybe someone who doesn't cook, they're cooking and they burn their hand or something and it's really a disastrous thing has just happened. Oh my goodness, this really hurts and it just complicates things and they can't even finish cooking. It has a different effect. One's used to it, the other one isn't. It's more intense for the one who isn't used to it. But some people are like this with the gospel. It just doesn't hit them the same way anymore. They've hardened their heart, but be assured, they are being cut. They are being cut. The word of God will not return void, and it will cut to the heart. And the same thing is true for us as believers. We talked this morning about the difference between just going to church and following Christ. You know, there's probably a lot of Christians in the world who still go to church and sit here in the pews and the scriptures are read and they're cut to the heart again. But they've stopped following Christ. They're not in a position to respond to those cuts. They've hardened their hearts. And as I come here, as I go to speak, I mean, I'm sharing things that are on my heart big time. And as I look out into the pews when I go places and I wonder, you know, how many hearts are hardened to this? Is this cut into the heart and are people responding to those cuts? This is the scripture. I'm not here on my own account to push my own issues. I want to teach the scriptures. And they cut to the heart. Well, there's Christians probably out there who just don't respond to that cutting anymore. They just don't respond anymore. And I pray that that's no one here. Open ourselves up. You see these cuts. Let me read Psalm 119. "It is good that I have been afflicted. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." See, these wounds, these cuts, they're cuts of a faithful friend. A faithful friend that cuts. molding us, shaping us to be more like Christ. And the scripture does that. The scripture goes forth and it cuts our hearts in our own devotions, or if someone's up here preaching from this platform and they use the scripture and it cuts to your heart and it cuts to my heart, and we need to respond to that. This is a faithful friend who is wounding us, who wants us to be more like his son. This is the word of God, and it is living and it is powerful. And it cuts. It always cuts. It always cuts. I just pray that each of us will respond to those cuts. This is the Lord Jesus who's doing this. This is the Holy Spirit in our hearts convicting us. Two different responses there. Peter gets up, and oh, that would be our cry every time we're cut to the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall I do? I've been cut to the heart by the scriptures. What shall I do? What a great heart attitude for each one of us. What shall I do, O God? Not be like those who heard Stephen and gnashed their teeth. They didn't respond. They were still cut to the heart. There was no positive response from them. Oh, that we would be cut to the heart and that we would say, what shall I do? What shall I do? And then look to the scriptures as they guide us as to what we should do, to repent, to become more Christ-like. So Christ's words are powerful. They are powerful whether they are bringing men to the ground in the garden or whether they are healing a dying servant, whether they are calling someone to life again or destroying the armies of earth that are gathered together to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. His words go forth. And as we looked at this morning on the boat, his words went forth and all it took was his words to make the sea calm. That's it. There is great, awesome power in his words. And they cut to the heart every time. May our hearts not be hardened. And may we pray for those who continually hear the gospel, even in these walls here. And maybe you know some. I don't know. My first time speaking here. But you probably know some who come in here time and time again. And the scriptures are given forth. And the gospel is given forth. And they're cut to the heart. But they've hardened their hearts time and time and time again. May we keep them in prayer, that they might respond to the cutting of the scriptures, because God's words are powerful. They really are. Let's pray. Lord and Savior, we look this evening at your words. We look this morning at your words. All you did was speak, Lord. And these men in the garden, they drew back and they fell to the ground. All you did was speak, and the storm was made peaceful. Oh, may our heart be filled with your words. May we go to your scriptures for comfort. May we know your words. May they cut us and may we respond appropriately. May we allow you to make us more like yourself. Your word is powerful and living. And one day you will speak from the clouds and you will destroy them with the sword of your mouth. Help us to have reverence and fear and proper respect for your scriptures, O God. This is your word, the words of God, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Convict us, we pray, and make us more like yourself. We love you, Lord, and we want to be more like you. Thank you again for this place, and we just ask that you would part us now with your blessing. We pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.